Happy New Year. I haven't seen you all since last year. I'm glad to be back. My family and I had a wonderful vacation, and I'm thankful for the men that are able to take over the classes and the preaching while, to allow me to for those getaways, and whether it's a vacation or getting away to preach somewhere around the world. I'm so thankful for Trey and for Brother Rich and all those who handled classes while I was gone. I'm thankful for that. We're thankful for our visitors this morning. We're thankful for all those who have found our live stream and are tuning in with us this morning through our YouTube channel. We're thankful for you finding us and joining us this morning as well. This morning's lesson is The Great I Am. Taking our text from John 8, 56 to 58. We're going to be reading that very shortly. If you want to begin turning your Bibles there, we'll begin there in just a moment. This coming Saturday, as it has been announced, and it's been in the email, it's been on Slack, is our annual area-wide singing. And this is going to be a little bit different format than we've done in the past. It's a themed singing. It's Faith is the Victory. And many song leaders and others from surrounding congregations have already signed on to lead particular songs. And we scheduled hymns rather than just leave it up to the song leader. And as we've set this schedule aside, one of the hymns that we're going to sing next Saturday at 2 p.m. is Our God, He is Alive. And I'm so thankful for CJ. He has volunteered to lead that for us for our invitation hymn, because I want to be talking about the stanzas of that hymn this morning. As we begin the new year and as we look forward to this annual singing that we ring the new year in and singing of praise and songs to our God, I want us to talk about the great I Am. In John 8, 56 to 58, as Jesus is talking with the religious leaders of his day, and they were asking him about Abraham and the law and all these different things, and they told Jesus, we're children of Abraham. And he said, if you were children of Abraham, you would love me. Abraham saw my day, and he rejoiced. And they said, he says in verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? This was rhetorical. Jesus is 30-some-odd years old. They know he hasn't seen Abraham. They've never seen Abraham. But he said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. The Greek word there is eimi. He says, I exist. Before Abraham was born, I exist. He's saying, I always was. I will ever be. There's never been a time that I haven't been around. I exist. I am. The Jews got it. They understood what this claim was. This would bring their minds back to Exodus 3 when Moses was before the burning bush and God says, go to Pharaoh, let my people go. And Moses says to God, who will him sent me? You tell him, I am. Jews understood Jesus' statement here. When Jesus says, before Abraham was born, I am, they understand he is the I am from Exodus 3. He is God. They didn't like it. So the very next verse, 59, they picked up stones to stone him. But I want us to begin with this passage, because the hymn we're going to be singing, Our God, He is Alive, is going to have in the refrain over and over again, the great I am. And I want us to understand who that is, and that is Jesus. I also want to back up just a little bit and give you some background on this hymn that we're about to sing, Our God, He is Alive. In 1966, Time magazine published a cover story, Is God Dead? It made the assertion that there is no God, and if there was a God, he is dead now. The article also goes on to claim that Christians know that God is dead, and yet they continue to practice a, quote, long-dead religion. It delighted atheists and aggravated Christians everywhere. But there was a man who read that article and said, I can't let that stand. His name is Aaron Wesley Dykus. We know him in our hymnals as A.W. Dykus. He was born May 30th, 1888, and lived until September 2nd, 1978. He countered this article with a hymn. And that's the hymn we're about to sing, Our God, He is Alive. You may not know this about A.W. Dykus, but he was a gospel preacher and member of the church. He invented the turn signal for automobiles. He was a scientist and nuclear physicist. He became the head of the Department of Physics at Tennessee Tech University in 1929. History books recorded him that he had more of his former students working in the Oak Ridge laboratories than any other physics teacher in America at that time. And if you're not familiar with the Oak Ridge laboratories, that's the Manhattan Project. Those responsible for nuclear bomb dropped on Japan. He had more of his former students working at that laboratory than any other physics teacher in America. He was also a studied scientist. He studied the laws of sound and acoustics. He became dean of Florida College in Temple Terrace, Florida in 1950. And in all, his family has said, he has written 25 songs, 25 hymns that his family has published. Was Our God, He is Alive. And he wrote it in 1966 in response to the Time magazine article, Is God Dead? And he declares, No, our God, He is alive. Another hymn that we're going to find in our hymnal that he's popular for is Lord, I Believe. And we're also going to be singing that hymn this coming Saturday at 2 p.m. Our God is alive, and He has reminded mankind of His existence throughout time and history. In Isaiah 45:22, He says, Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I like Psalm 46:10 from the New King James Version. It says, Be still and know that I am God. There was a time that God dwelt alone without the works of His creation. In Psalm 90 and verse 2, it tells us it's Moses in verse 1. Moses, through the Spirit, wrote, Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. In Acts 17:33-31, Paul teaches those, and he says he's and demands men everywhere to furnish through his birth from the dead. Prior to the creation of the sun, the moon, the stars, and the planet, there was and is always will be God. Mankind often needs reminded there is a God, He is alive, and one day He will return to history. We're going to, as we start singing this hymn, it ends up reminds us that God created His great might. God created everything that we see and know. Stanza 1, as A.W. Dykus wrote, There is beyond the azure blue a God concealed from human sight. He tinted skies with heavenly hue and framed the worlds with His great might. What He's reminding the world is that though we cannot see Him, He's not dead. He does exist and He is very much alive. Beyond the azure blue refers to heaven, where Jesus tells us God dwells. In Matthew 6:9, as His disciples said, Teach us to pray, and Jesus gives them the model prayer. He starts out by saying, Our Father in heaven. When we pray the way Jesus modeled for us, when we say, Our Father who is in heaven, we are acknowledging the dwelling place of God Almighty. In Psalm 123, verse 1, it says, God is enthroned in the heavens. This being, this deity that dwells beyond the azure blue, is simply called God, which means deity, with the power to create. Genesis 1:1 tells us that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In 2 Kings 19, verse 15, King Hezekiah of Judah recognized this in his hour of need. King Sennacherib of Assyria has besieged Jerusalem. Assyria had wiped out the northern 10 tribes of Israel, carried them away into exile, never to be seen again as a nation or country. And now they're right at the gates of Jerusalem. And King Hezekiah has received a letter from King Sennacherib saying, I destroyed all these people. I destroyed all their gods. Don't think that your God will save you. I will make your God just as I've done to all the gods of the nations. And King Hezekiah takes that letter and he sprawls it out on the altar of God in the temple. And if you don't remember it and haven't read it for a while, turn with me to 2 Kings 19 and look at the prayer of King Hezekiah. and what he recognizes about God. In 2 Kings 19 and verse 15, I'm going to back up in verse 14. Then Hezekiah took the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And he went up to the house of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, the God of Israel, who art enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. As King Hezekiah prays this prayer, he recognizes and acknowledges who God is. God is the creator of all things. And then he appeals to him in verse 16. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and listen to the words of Sennacherib, which he has set to reproach the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have devastated the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they are not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. So they have destroyed them. Now, O Lord our God, I pray, deliver us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God. Not just that Judah might know, but all the kingdoms of the earth might know that you alone are God. God heard that prayer. And one angel, overnight, wipes out Sennacherib's army. The next morning, the Jews are on the wall, and they look out, and 185,000 of Assyria are laying dead before the walls of Jerusalem. That's an impressive thing in light of Jesus saying, Peter, put away your sword. I have at my command 12 legions of angels. How many would it take? God saved Judah from Assyria with one. And Jesus says, I have at my command 12 legions. God doesn't save the way we often think about. And here in that prayer of King Hezekiah, he recognizes God had the power to create. And if he had the power to create and take things out of nothing and make it as all that we see and love and know, he has the power to save. That was the correlation King Hezekiah made. You are God above the heavens. You created. You can save and let everyone know you are God. In Exodus 3, 13 to 15. When Moses said, Who shall I say sent me? God said, I am. Tell them, I am has sent you. It means he has no beginning or ending. He's not restrained any time period, but he's ever present. This is the God that we serve. This is the God who sent his Son, that we might know the Father through the Son. God the Son, Jesus Christ, used this power to frame the worlds by his word. We're told that it's Jesus who is the creator. When we read in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, we read later, that's Jesus. He's the creative power behind it. Hebrews 1:1-3 tells us Jesus was there in the beginning and he created the worlds and upholds them by the word of his power. He had the power to create, which means he has the power to end it all. Like we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting in verse 13 all the way to 18, that when that time comes, it'll be the voice of the Lord or a shout of the Lord, the voice of the archangel and the trumpets of God will sound time no more. And we'll be gathered in the air to meet the Lord in the clouds. Colossians 1:15 to 17 tells us that Christ created all things for him, by him, and through him, and tells us all things through Christ hold together. What holds them together? The power of his word. He spoke it into existence, and at his word, he'll speak it out of existence. That's power. That's the God that we serve. In John 8:58, Jesus told the Jews before Abraham was, I am. Jesus is that powerful God. Jesus is the great I am, the creator of heaven and earth. And he upholds all things by the power and the might of his word. He spoke it into existence, and one day he will speak, and it will all be undone. And we will live with him forever. and those in the world will be judged, and our destinations will be eternal, whether it is heaven or whether it is hell. The second stanza to this hymn we're about to sing tells us God gave man His Word to guide our lives. He didn't just leave it up to us to decide. What does God want us to do? It tells us there was a long, long time ago a God whose voice the prophets heard. He is the God that we should know who speaks from His inspired Word. God gave man His Word to guide our lives. He let us know what is wrong, what is right, what will send us to hell, what will send us to heaven. How to be pleasing in His sight. The stanza says, a long, long time ago, God spoke to and by prophets. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Says God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. And He's the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. When He had made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels, as He's inherited a more excellent name than they. God spoke to and by the prophets, but now in these later days, the day that we are all living in now, He has spoken to us in His Son. In 1 Peter 1, 10 to 12, and 2 Peter 1, 19 to 21, we're told God spoke to mankind, both Jew and Gentile alike, through His prophets, just to name a few that were both to Israel and others, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Jonah, and Nathan. Jonah was sent from Israel to Assyria to pronounce doom and gloom on its capital, which he did in Nineveh. He spent 40 days that it was destroyed, and they repented from the king down to the peasant. They listened to the word of Jonah. Nahum, Isaiah, Jeremiah, all of these prophets, and not only to the God's people, but to the nations around them, to Edom, to Moab, and to Ammon, even to Egypt, to Babylon. Yes, even the Medo-Persians would be judged. The Greeks would be judged. And then finally, in the days of the Romans, in the book of Daniel, the kingdom would be established. The church would be established, made by human hands, and never to be destroyed. God foretold all of these things long ago. In 1 Thessalonians 2, 14 to 15, here in many other places, the Apostle Paul tells the Thessalonian saints, killing the prophets was rejection of God and, quote, not pleasing God. Jesus said to the Jews in Matthew 23 that they put the prophets to death. Stephen in Acts 7, he said, which one of the prophets did your father not kill? And when they rejected the prophets, they rejected God. And we're told that it was not pleasing to God. So the song that we're about to sing tells us He is the God that we should know. The reason He spoke is because He wanted His creation, all of mankind, to know Him. And who is. In John 17, and verse 3, 20, 30 through 31, we looked at 2 weeks ago, Jesus came so that we might know God through Him and have eternal life. In fact, John tells us in John 30 through 31, the reason He recorded His gospel, He says, when you read, you can understand. You might believe Jesus is the Son of God. And having believed, you might have eternal life. In Hebrews 1:1-3, as we just read, after speaking through the prophets ago, God has spoken through His sons, for He is superior to the prophets, the angels, superior to Moses, Joshua, all those we read in the Old Testament. Jesus' name is superior to all. As you start reading the book of Hebrews, you get a running theme that Jesus is better than the angels, better than the deliverer Joshua, better than the lawgiver Moses, better than the law itself, a better mediator to a better covenant with better promises. That's what Hebrews 8 all the way through chapter 10 summarizes. Jesus is better. And He wrote down His words and He recorded them for us through prophecy and then gave us the fulfillment so that we might know Him, that we might obey Him. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9 tells us there's danger in not knowing God. and eternal punishment from his presence awaits those who do not know him. In fact, in this passage, he tells us when Jesus comes again, there are two groups of people on earth that will suffer the judgment, the wrath, the retribution and vengeance of God. And that is those who do not know God and those who have never obeyed the gospel. So there's a danger in not knowing God, an eternal punishment away from his presence. Today he speaks to us through his inspired word, the scriptures. Jesus said in John 16 that he would send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to guide them into all truth, that they might remember the things he spoke while he was with them, so that they might teach others. And then he gives them that command after his resurrection, go into all the world, teaching and making disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then remember what he said? Teaching them all that I have commanded you. How are they going to remember all of that? The Holy Spirit. And so they wrote down what they were commanded. So we have the words of Jesus. We have the four Gospels. We have the epistles to the churches written by several different authors, inspired by the Holy Spirit. God wrote it down so that mankind may know. And as we read in Hebrews, he used to speak in different ways, and now he speaks to us through his Son. 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17 tells us God is inspired. It's not from men. That's what Paul reminds the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. In John 12, verse 48, Jesus said this. He placed great emphasis on his word. He said, those who reject my word have one that will reject the word that I spoke, will judge them on the last day. That spoke that people reject can outlast you, and it's going to judge you. So Jesus, it's important that we know his words, because his words are going to judge us. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9. There's a danger in not knowing God. There's a danger in not obeying his word. In fact, eternal punishment is those who do not know him and those who have not obeyed him. It's not enough to say, yes, I believe there is God. Nobody's alive, but I'm going to do things my way. God says there is retribution. Other English versions use the word vengeance for the Greek word that describes great punishment. Justice is the thought behind it. Retribution, vengeance to those who do not know him, those who have not obeyed him, because God has left them without excuse. We read in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 and says, creation alone lives without excuse. Tell us what to do to obey him. It just tells us he exists, that there is a creator. His word, his inspired word, we know how to be pleasing to him, how to obey him, that we might have a great eternal life. God, the creator, has given man his word, all truth, and his word stands of him, we're about to say, God's standard life. Stand thinking about it from the standpoint that he was a physicist, he was a scientist, and uses some language here in the stands. Spirit makes the mortal mind. God holds the germ with his hand. Man makes it, cannot fight, for God does understand. God holds the germ with his hand. It was God who did in the blood we see in 2:11. God is the one who holds his hand. He created the means of life. He created man and multiply and fill the earth. Genesis 1, 26-28. Genesis 16, 24-28 says, and we live and exist. God ordained it. God created it in motion. Never find because only stand with the foundations of the earth. 38:4. God is given his life all the way to eternity. And asking Job here, all the way to this suffered great loss. For the loss of his children, his home, and then even his inheritance. Wife even left him. She said, curse God and die, and walk away from him. In the dust and ashes of his former life to deal with his health all alone. But then we read there's some great comfort through friends. But what great friends they are. They begin praying, oh, what you to this. Oh, what a great and mighty rich man you are. Man of God, look at you. What you must do. And Job maintained his blamelessness to God over and over again. My earth friend joins the friend. And he chastised some of the other guys. But he told Job, you have done something wrong to serve all of this calamity. And Job mentions his blessedness and is up before God. But he asked a question. And he asked, why? Why did this happen to me? And Job, chapter 38, God begins to ask before it comes down into a world. And he is asking some questions. You be the scripture if you have all the why questions. And so God says, where are you when I look at the question of the earth? Tell me if you understand it. If it's measurements, you know, or who should sign on it? And what were the pieces laid at the corners of the stars sing together and all the Son of God shout. Starting with this right here launches into a series of questions that God is going to ask Job can't answer. Questions that a little bit of insight into God's mind as all these things were created. Finally, at the end in chapter 40, God tells one more time, you tell me. I repent and sackcloth and ashes. I, who spoke from an understanding, speaking, I did not understand, and I did not. I repent. And God starts asking these kinds of questions and standing toe with him. Not me. God, you don't get to ask me. So Job never finds out. He is Peter of a little bit from the beginning of why, but God doesn't explain himself to Job. God is saying, you, the creation of the world. And until you do that, I don't know to you. That is. On that last day, no matter what our questions are, no matter where we stand, we're going to be on our knees confessing Jesus as Lord. And we're going to create a well good and faithful servant. Depart from me, you accursed ones, and the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons. We're not going to be the ones schooling God. None of us can answer these questions either. Where were you when I had the creation? Life. James 1:16, God is the giver of life and all good things. All good things come from the Father of life, it tells James 1:17, because God sustains life. A.W. understood that. Even a physicist and a scientist understood there are things higher and greater than our understanding. As we sing some to stanza 4, and his son being God who on a tree was willing there to give that he from set man free and more with him would live. One of the reasons God gave us his word so that we might and ever live with him. He has invited us to live in his son to prepare eternity with him. What a blessing that is. What a wonderful God he has invited us to his own abode. His son to die on a tree. 3:13 tells us to curse because the law is curse for everyone who died, and he took the curse for us. Romans 5, his death on the cross demonstrated great love for all. All four books are important. Hebrews 10, 13. Look, if you're still there, chapter 1, turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. Read with me, verse 3. This will have been sanctified by the offering of the Jesus Christ once. Stands daily ministering and the same sacrifices which have been never away since. But he offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward to be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he offered for all time those who are sanctified. God has been by the reason he did this is so that God had forgiveness. 27-28, as Jesus is instituting the Lord's Supper, he said, this is the new covenant in my blood. He would say that the blood might ransom the lost in me. Peter, God has to make it possible for us to live with him in heaven more. Matthew 25, 21, and 34. Time has been reserved for the faith before the creation of the world. Before he even set those foundations of the earth, he's talking to Job about, he set a plan in place for us to live with him. It started out in the physical garden. When man fell from heaven, he gave a place that might be redeemed and find that garden in eternity, an eternal paradise, that we might have the right to give life. Four, it tells us our souls have a reservation in heaven. 1 Thessalonians 4, he says, one day we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with the life. And that those who are mourning the loss of us, brother Jesus, grandma, know that he went to the announcement this morning to tell brother Charlie he wasn't here. He's with his mom sitting at the funeral for his grandma's tomorrow. Tony let me know Mr. Pat was feeling well. So days we have well. It's not this, she's not feeling well. We have people that deal with sickness, loss in this life. And what gives us hope, gives us great comfort in those moments of darkness, moments of trials and patience, is that God has invited us to be with him. The same here loss of Paul talks about those who are asleep. He's talking about those who are dead. He's telling those who are dead will rise first, and those who are alive will rise next. The Lord says in verse 18, one another with the loss of a loved one, whether it's the loss of health, like Job's, whatever it is in those days, we can look at the return of Jesus, knowing because he fulfilled all the promises, because he who created, and therefore he God can save. We can say to God, I am, and go out to him in the moments of darkness. And there's moments of trouble, just as Hezekiah did. He has having this life, and everything. I've wiped out all these people. I killed others. Don't think you can trust in God and be saved for me. That as they've done these things, because they were gods made of wood and stone. Our God that comes from heaven and earth, show them that you are God, and by what he did, still to this day we can read that amazing story. See the God that we serve. What hope, what wonderful blessing we have in serving the great I am. God is the author of salvation, provided us to live with him in his own home forever. If we will let him know him, obey him, and serve him. I want to go back to the reading this morning and thank Jeff for reading that. And ask that you turn there and read it. Isaiah 45, 21-23. declare and support your case. Indeed, Lincoln consulted him. Who denounced it for bold? Long declared it. By the Lord, and there is no God besides a righteous God and a Savior. There is none. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. I am by myself, the word of God from my mouth, and righteousness will not turn back, that to me every knee will bow. Every knee will bow. Verse 2, he says, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. This was by and large a prophecy to the people of Judah. Isaiah is prophesying to the temple of Hezekiah. And when we get to at the end of chapter 44, 45, and 46, he signs about Babylon. And then he even starts pronouncing judgment on Babylon. He's turning to all the ends of the earth. Again, it goes back to that through Jesus, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Not just the Jews here, it's all the ends of the earth. But later on, the Jews took this after the exile, and they were dispersed throughout all the land, and only a few of them returned back to Jerusalem in the days of Cyrus. Many of the Jews took these passages and said, the Jews in the ends of the earth. But that's not what the prophecy says, is it? Turn to me and see all the ends of the earth. God, there is God is not telling them to look to some priest. He's not telling us to look to some priest to be saved. God definitely is telling them look to themselves to be saved, as many of the philosophers and New Age religions today you do, that you are a God yourself. All you got to do is look inward. You have the power to do anything you want. Now, what Paul said is it? Paul said he learned to be content, and since he found himself in it, but he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Through his weakness is made strong. Not by human hands, that's by God. Paul recognizes that. We need to recognize that. God is not telling us to look to man to be saved. He said, look to me. Look to me. In what way do we look to God? How about all the ends of the earth today? Look to God and be saved. Well, Hebrews chapter 12, 2, it says we must look to Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's how we look to God, all the ends of the earth, to be saved. We look to Jesus, the author and the finisher. Faith. This morning we began a lesson in looking at the prophecies of Jesus from the Old Testament. How God said he'd begin from the beginning. How Jesus said, I am the beginning and the end. I am the Alpha and the Omega. In our language today, we'd say, I am the A to and the Z. Jesus says, I am the beginning, I am the end. Look to me to be saved. And we know this from John chapter 12, 32-33. Jesus said, and I, when I am lifted up, will draw all men to myself. And I'm reminded of Isaiah 55. He said, to all ends of the earth, look to God and be saved. Jesus says, when I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. Look to me. Be saved. What a powerful verse that is. That he would draw all men to himself. From the cross to the tomb, from the empty tomb to the right hand of God, he has told the world that he is God, he is alive, and beside him there is no other, and he is the great I am. Our God, the great I am, is alive. And in Christ alone, you can be saved. In Acts 4, 10 through 12, in verse 10, talking about Jesus of Nazareth, in verse 12 says he's been exalted above all other names, and there's no other name under heaven by which men can be saved. Jesus. God says, look to me, all the earth, to be saved. The plan from the beginning was Jesus. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. So in those moments of trial, and those moments of darkness, and those moments of doubt and fears, remember, he said, when I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. In those moments, especially those moments, when we're racked with doubt, when we're beset by fear, and our inclination is to run away and draw farther away from God, no, look to Jesus. Fix your eyes on Him. Because it's so easy to get distracted. It's so easy to be torn apart by the things in the world. That Jesus says, focus your eyes on Me. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. Our God, the great I Am, is alive. And in Christ alone, you can be saved. And this morning, if you're not a Christian, we encourage you to become one. To hear the gospel, to believe in Jesus, to repent of your sins, confess Christ as the Son of God, to be baptized into His name for the forgiveness of your sins, having them washed away, and then live a faithful life serving Him in obedience. And you'll hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And if you are a Christian this morning with us, not living the way that you should, knowing now that there's something between you and God, remove it. Now's the time to recognize the great I Am is calling you to look to Him and be saved. And you can do that this morning, whether the waters of baptism or the prayers of the congregation on your behalf. You have to come forward. Let it be known while we stand and while we sing, our God, He is alive.